Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 36 from our Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Number 36. Let's all stand together. Number 36. We'll have scripture reading, another hymn, and then RG is going to preach for us tonight. Number 36.
Behold my soul, the love of God. Behold the grace most free. Before all worlds his purpose stood, his heart was fixed on me. Elected by eternal love, the covenant firm and sure, the triune God agreed in love, salvation to secure. My soul was given to the Son, he promised to redeem. By blood and righteousness his own, he would my soul reclaim. In the due time, Emmanuel came to live and die for me. He lives today and bears my name. Christ is my surety. In love he sent his Spirit down, who gave me life and grace. He drew me and I followed on, my Savior to embrace. Now I rejoice in covenant love, amazing grace I sing. I now am conquered by his love. My Savior is my King.
Please be seated. Done.
Turn with me to Psalm 6, if you would, please. Psalm 6. We'll start with verse 1. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul was sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning, all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have heard our prayer, that you hear our prayers. O Lord, we thank you that thou art a God that we can come to with our petitions. We can come to thee confessing our sins and calling upon thee. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. Father, we we acknowledge that we are weak, that we are sinful, and that, oh Lord, we deserve nothing but hell's hottest. But Lord, we praise thee and thank you for your mercy, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us and drew us to him and saved us through his mercy. Father, we pray that you would be with us this night. Father, we pray that you would be with RG as he opens the word and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that you might give him the words to speak and the message that you have prepared for our hearts. These things we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 168 from our hardback hymnal, number 168. It's a prayer that is a good prayer for all of us. We'll sing it a cappella. It's not in our music box. So let's all stand together, even me. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me. Even me, even me. Let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior. Let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor. Whilst thou art calling, O call me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God, so pure and changeless, blood of Christ, so rich and free. Grace of God, so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Past me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Please be seated.
Good evening. Father, we come before you tonight, Father, to praise your name, Father, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to hopefully preach the gospel. We'd ask, Father, you'd watch over us, you'd guide us, Father, in our everyday affairs, you'd increase our faith, Father. Give us grace, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be speaking to you tonight about assurance and comfort. We live in a world where nothing stays the same. What was against the law yesterday is legal today. What was bad manners when I was a child are just commonplace today. We sat in a restaurant before and saw a mother and a dad and three kids sit down at the table across from us and eat the whole meal. And all of them are on their own separate phones texting away. A mother and a dad and three kids, and they're all five strangers to each other. The world we live in and the people we have to deal with, we definitely need assurance. And we desperately need comfort. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, at least we're supposed to be. And we stay so busy that we don't really have time to realize sometimes how much God loves us, how fortunate we are to be called to the gospel. Now, the first rule about assurance is this. Don't look for assurance in anything we do. That's rule number one. The Holy Spirit said through Paul that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's not much assurance in a filthy rag. Not much comfort either. The only assurance that we're going to find, the only comfort we're going to find in the scriptures is this. Something God does that we don't have anything to do with. That's the only place that we're going to find assurance and the only place we're going to find comfort. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, but it's going to take us a few minutes to get there. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, speaking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them who receive not the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. It's a particular lie. That they all might be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness and receive not the truth. Now, the lie that we're concerned with tonight is free will. There's no doubt about it. The Lord Jesus Christ told a Pharisee, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. What was the original lie? And the serpent said unto the woman, thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in a day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The only way you can know good and evil is to be able to decide between them. That's free will. That's free will. That is the lie. That is the lie that'll send more people to hell than all the other lies put together. But I can take assurance from this one fact. I don't believe the lie. That means I'm saved, right? I mean, I don't believe the lie. But on the other hand, Muslims don't believe in free will, and they're not saved. But I can go further than just believing in the lie. I can say with all my heart, ignoring the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can tell it? Ignoring that fact, I can say with all my heart that I believe that free will calls God a liar. I believe that free will belittles the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that free will blasphemes the Holy Spirit. So that means I'm saved, right? Not really. Because I'm looking for assurance at something I believe or something I do I don't believe the lie. I believe that it blasphemes the Holy Spirit. I believe that it belittles the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that it calls God a liar. There's nothing I can do that I can get assurance from, because I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Everything I do is sin. I know people don't want to hear that, but Proverbs says that the plowing of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Even what we do for a living, God hates it. So we can't look to anything we do. We're going to have to look to verse 13 for assurance and for company, for comfort. But we are bound to give thanks always unto God for you, brethren. That is so special, you wouldn't believe it. A lot of people have been going to church here for 20 years. But when we came here, I was about 78 years old, and all my life I never had a good friend. Never did. All of a sudden, I look out, and I've got a bunch of good friends. I'm talking about a bunch of them. But God adds us to the church daily, such as should be saved. He brings us into the companionship of like-minded brothers. We come down here on Wednesday and Sunday because we're all of a like mind, and we're going to glorify God. We're all brothers and sisters. Now, that's something that you have to do without to appreciate, I'm telling you right now. But it doesn't mean just because I come to church, just because I've discovered 60 or 70 people that love me and I love them, doesn't mean I'm saved, because that's me. I am one of the brethren. But what comes next? Because God hath from the beginning chosen me to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I can take assurance from that, because the God that created the world, the God that created the universe, the God that put the stars where they're at and keeps them there, the God that said, "See now, that I am He, even He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand." God called me to salvation, put me in His hand, and I'm safe in the hands of God, and no one can ever take me away from Him. No one. The fact that God would do this is the most marvelous thing in the world. The fact that before there was ever time, that God from the beginning chose me to salvation, and then He made a world for me to live in until He called me. He made the ground to bury me in until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for me. He did all of these things for me. And He did all of these things for you if you're a child of God. That is 24-karat gold, solid gold assurance. It's something God did that I didn't have anything to do with. And not only that, He sanctified me by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit set me apart for a holy purpose. It born me again. It took me out of who I was and made me who I am, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God caused me to believe the truth. That's why I don't believe the lie. So I can take assurance from the fact that God did something for me that I had nothing to do with, and the greatest comfort in the whole world. He took care of all of it. He didn't just call me and then forget me. He took me from before the foundation of the world until the end of time and past that. So naturally, I can take assurance from that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. The Lord is definitely coming again. You say, well, why? I'm going to give you two reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. Number one is this, because he said he would. Whatever God says, he brings to completion. The God that has begun a good work in me will carry it on until the day of judgment. He said he would come back, and he's going to come back. But the second reason is intensely personal. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back for his own. He's coming back for what's his. He's coming back for this body. He owns it. He bought me body and soul. Don't you never doubt that. I will not be complete in Christ until my body and soul are with him. There will come a day when the trump will sound and the archangel will cry out, and wherever I'm at, that grave is going to open. And there's a glorified body going to come out of that grave. And it's going to rise to meet Christ in the air. And so shall I ever be with the Lord. And I didn't have anything to do with that. That's all of God. Now there was another man that believed that. In fact, his only hope and his only assurance and his only comfort was in that. This man was in desperate shape. He had 10 children, and a windstorm killed them all 10 of them. His wife hated him. His friend called him hypocrite. He was in constant pain because he was covered from the sole of his foot to the top of his head with boils. And yet in Job chapter 19, he said this, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were now printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the stone forever. Because I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And although after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And mine eyes shall behold him, and not the eyes of another, though my understanding be consumed within me." That was his only hope, his only assurance, his only comfort, that Christ is going to come back and get him, and everything's going to be all right. And you see what I'm saying about only being able to get assurance from something that God does that we don't have anything to do with? That's the only assurance. That's the only way we're ever going to get assurance in a world full of unassurance. When the whole world is against us, whenever your husband hates you, when your kids are disrespectful, when they tell you you're fired, you can always go to the book, because we have boldness to enter the throne of grace. We can always go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll lift us up and he'll open our mind and he'll tell us that all things work together for good for them that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. This is something that all of us need to do, is go to the Lord for assurance and comfort in this day and age especially. Now, in the first chapter, of Ephesians, tells us all of the things that God did for us before the world ever began. This is about the covenant of grace, the first chapter. The second chapter tells us what God does for us in time, right now, tonight, this very minute, tells us what God does for us. It tells us who He does it to, who we were before God calls us. It tells us who we are after God calls us, and it tells us why He did it. That's all in the second chapter. Now, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That is a letter directly to us. We're the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're the ones that come to hear the gospel preached. We're the ones that hug each other and tell how much we love you. We are the brethren, and we are the faithful in Christ Jesus, and God's going to keep us that way. Because once God calls us, we can never be uncalled. Once God borns us again, we can never be unborn. We can never fall from grace because God keeps us. God keeps each and every one of us. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. That's the only place we're going to get it. We can take medication to battle our depression. We can go take long walks in the evening to calm ourselves down. We're never going to have peace unless we get it from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that lasts. You know what? All peace means is a end of hostility. That's basically what it means. Don't mean you're safe or anything else. It means a fighting's over. And if you think about it, the Lord said that they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are in the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's at war with God. And the war is not going to stop until the Holy Spirit borns us again. And when He does, when the fighting stops, when the hating stops, when the running away stops, then we're going to have peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We are bound to give thanks always to God, because He hath from the beginning. I better back up a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's already happened. That's past tense. He hath blessed us. He's already done it. This is about the covenant of grace before time ever started. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Out of millions and billions and trillions of souls of men and women who would ever be born, God reached down and picked me out. He chose me, not for anything I'd ever done, but out of love. He chose me. And He predestinated me unto the adoption of children unto Himself by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Not accepted by the Beloved, but in the Beloved. That's eternal union. We went into eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace. Now, what that means is this. that when the Lord Jesus Christ created the world, and he did, all things were made for him and all things were made by him. When he said, let there be light, we were with him. We definitely were. Whenever he told his mother, know ye not that I should be about my father's business, we were with him. And when he lived a sinless life, and when he kept the law, we were with the Lord Jesus Christ when he did it. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, that Christ liveth in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you're going to get assurance out of that. And you're going to get comfort out of that. The fact that the eternal God would choose me, who am less than nothing. We're just little ants running around on the earth. But God loved some of us, and he chose us out of all of the souls of men. He didn't look down through time and see we were going to believe, so he went ahead and chose it. We would never be believed. We would never believe unless God predestinated us to that belief. And then he made arrangements for everything. He made a world for me to live in until the end of time. The God that watches over every little sparrow that flies. The God that raises kings and brings them down. The God, the mighty God, did that for me. He chose me. And he made me a child of God. And he gave me to Jesus Christ. And he didn't just give me. He placed me in a position where he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and not me, but I'm part of Christ. I'm with Christ. Everything Christ did, I did it with him. That's something I can't explain, but you must believe it. Whenever those Roman soldiers beat him and spit on him and mocked him and whipped him and nailed him to the cross, we were with him. And whenever God raised him from the dead, he raised us with Christ. We're raised up together with Christ and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. That's something we had nothing to do with. And on top of all of that, on top of everything God did for me in spite of how I am, he loved me. That's the most amazing thing. He loved me before the foundation of the world. He loved me when I was born. He loved me when I was dead in trespasses and sin. He loved me after he born me again. He loved me when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from my body. He will love me forever and ever. And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things past, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is given me in Christ Jesus. Now, if that won't lift you out of the daily grind, nothing else will. If that won't comfort your soul and slow down your heart rate, nothing else will. Everything on the face of this earth is for us. Did you know that? Everything here serves us. The wicked are a ransom for the righteous. That means they're here to make sure that we're kept safe. They're here to make sure that we can be fed and clothed and everything else. God will not leave us on our own. He will not. So that was before time ever was. Ephesians chapter 2 is whenever God deals with us in time. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's all in the hands of God. God shows mercy to whom he will show mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. But you know what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. I'm kind of like Nicodemus. How's an 81-year-old man, 81 and a half, by the way, how's an 81-year-old man gonna be a babe? I'm going to be born again. And when I'm born again, I might be a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I am. But I'm still a babe. God calls me into grace knowing nothing. Nothing about God, nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing about the Holy Spirit, nothing about fellowship. You don't know anything. All of a sudden you know that you're not going to be able to live without Christ. And the first thing that God opened your eyes to, I believe, is that you don't deserve it. That's about the first thing you realize about God. Why me? Why would God call me? And of course, if you're like I was, after you've been called about 2 days, you thought you knew everything. And you found out you didn't know anything. And then whenever you read 1,000 books, you still didn't know anything. God has to make you know that you're a sinner before you'll ever have any kind of assurance and any kind of comfort. I spent years not knowing what to do about sin. I mean, I knew it was forgiven. I knew Christ died for sin. But how is it possible that God would predestinate me, that Christ would die for me, that the Holy Spirit would born me again, and I still sin? And until God opens our eyes to the fact that we're born a sinner, we live a sinner, we're called as a sinner, and we die a sinner. When we realize that, sin don't mean nothing. The worst thing I ever did will die with me. I don't care whose feelings I ever hurt, it's only temporary. But Christ and eternity are forever. All that's going to come to an end, and we'll only have Christ left. So God has to quicken us. Why? Because we're all dead in trespasses and sins. I used to wonder why people didn't understand that. I mean, I was a diehard Calvinist. I could nail you to the wall about original sin. It was so obvious to me that I had no patience with anybody that didn't understand it. I mean, Adam rebelled against God and fell, and he's the father of the race. The Lord Jesus Christ said, a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit, and that's what I am, corrupt fruit. There's no way I could stand in the presence of the Lord like I was before God called me. I couldn't even spell God before he called me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't understand anything. The second coming is a bunch of foolishness to you. And you go through life so happy. I mean, like my brother, he died, he told his wife, don't worry about me, I've had a good life. I'm sure he feels different about it now. But David knew all about what I'm talking about in Psalm 23. He said, surely God is good to Israel, even such as have a clean heart. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. Why? because I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. What do the wicked have that's so prosperous? There are no bands in their death. They don't worry about dying. They don't care about dying. They don't never think any further than right then. And to David, that was the prosperity of the wicked. So we are relieved of all of that by being born again. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's easy enough to look at little Gabriel and love him, because he's a baby. But what about when a kid gets 19 or 20 years old and he gets on drugs and he kills 5 or 6 people and he's a hardened criminal, he's in prison for the rest of his life? How about loving him then? It's the same thing. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and God regenerated us. I'll tell you a real quick story about how ignorant people are about regeneration. We went to a Reformed church in Las Vegas. They loved me. I mean, what's not to love? And they had me preach, and I did preach. A couple hundred people. Half of them wanted to stone me to death, and the other half thought I was the greatest thing since sliced bread. So they asked me to start teaching the young adults, and I told him no. And he said, at least go one time and listen. It was questions and answers, and I hate that. I really do. I said, listen, I don't do questions and answers. Me being a Calvinist, I talk and they listen. We don't exchange ideas about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I talked to the man that was in charge of that ministry, and we were talking. And he asked me a question, and I don't remember what it was, but I told him, I said, well, regeneration always precedes conversion. Regeneration comes first, the new birth comes first, and everything else afterward. And he said, what's regeneration? I said, it's the new birth. He said, this is a man teaching young adults about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, I'll have to check that out. I said, you do that. People are so, but it's no miracle that they are, because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And so are we until God borns us again. And then God doubles down on it in verse 2. When he says that all of us in times past walked in the course of this world, in the course of the God of this world. The course of this world is everyday living. That's what it is. And Satan is in charge of everyday living. That's what it said. We like to look back and say, man, was it bad during the flood or during Sodom and Gomorrah? Scripture says they were eating and drinking and giving and taking in marriage. What's so bad about that? The everyday life that we lead is the course of this world, and it's controlled by Satan. You don't believe that? Turn on that TV. The course of this world. And it goes on to say in verse 3 that we were by nature the children of wrath. It said the spirit of disobedience that now worketh in the children of wrath. That's what we were. The children of wrath. And verse 4 says this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath raised us from the dead with Christ, and caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's God who born us again, who we were before God called us, and why he did it. Why did God save my soul? For the great love wherewith he loved me. You're not going to get any more assurance and any more comfort than that. I don't care what other scripture you read. And he raised me up with Christ. I'm in 100% eternal union with Christ. Whatever Christ did, I was with him. That in the ages to come, verse 5, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. That's the answer to everything a person will ever ask you about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about dying on the cross. By grace, unmerited favor, by grace, God saved me. Why? To show the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And he goes on to finish with what he does for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were before ordained that we should walk in them. And then he tells us again who we were then and really and truly who we are now in a sense. He said, wherefore remember that at that time, that's before God called us, before God regenerated us, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. This is Israel right here. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what God called us out of. That's what God did for us when he borned us again. And the next verse says, but now ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is our peace. Now everything I've told you tonight, you can go to for assurance, because we didn't have anything to do with anything. Even the good works that we think we did, God before ordained them. Everything God has done for us is contained in one word, and that's grace. That's grace. It's quite a come down for a Calvinist preacher to find out he's still a sinner. That's why this church is so dear to us. Because in this church is where God calls us to a knowledge of the truth. Greg means the world to me. Everyone here, you people, all of you took us into this church, took us into your hearts like you'd known us forever. Why? Because we all have faith in Jesus Christ in common. That's why it's called the common salvation. There's only one, and it's the same thing to everybody. That's it. Now, I've realized the last couple of years I don't think I'm capable of preaching a good gospel message. I don't feel like that I have the words for it. But I do know that what worked for me is the same thing that works for you. that I depend on God for everything, that I depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to not only keep me safe here, but to take me home to glory. I don't have any confidence in what I do anymore. I don't have any confidence in what I say anymore. Because I know that whatever I know is borrowed from the Lord Jesus Christ. I got it on loan. But there will come a day when I'll be able to stand in the presence of our Lord and not feel ashamed and not be afraid and not be hesitant, because I will be definitely part of Him. Father, we thank You, Father, for this opportunity to stand before the church. We'd ask You'd watch over us, Father. You'd guide us. You'd forgive us our shortcomings, Father. You'd increase our faith. You'd help our unbelief, Father, that You would lift us up in Christ, Father, and You'd give us assurance. You'd give us comfort, that You would give each one of us, Father, the knowledge that You do love us, Father, with a great love. Be with Greg and Trish, Father, and bring them back safely to us Sunday. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
And did not know it, rushing madly to my end. But my God, who's rich in mercy, would not let me die in sin. Hallelujah, God has saved me, saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me. I am saved by sovereign grace. Chosen by my heavenly Father and redeemed by Jesus' blood, I am justified, forgiven, and accepted by my God. Hallelujah, God has saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me. I am saved by sovereign grace. God the Spirit came in power, gave me life and set me free. He revealed my blessed Savior and created faith in me. Hallelujah, God has saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me. I am saved by sovereign grace. God has saved me and will keep me by the power of His grace. He will guide, guard, and protect me till I see my Savior's face. Hallelujah, God has saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me. I am saved by sovereign grace.